capacity. And so oftentimes we count who are here. I think we need to be doing more counting of who we are sending than of who we're keeping. And so yesterday when the elders got together, we had a time of prayer for our church body. But at the very back of our church directory, there's a couple's name who used to be members here. And Carlos and Adi. Carlos is now pastoring there in Dalhart at Primera Iglesia Batista. That's one. Or four. We'll call all four. Carlos, Adi, Josue, and Isabella. That's four. So we've got a couple hundred more to go, all right? In order to just see that number extend. And so, amen. May God add to that number. 1 Chronicles 28. We are in the middle. We finished Ephesians last week. Next week we'll start a new series, so Father's Day fell at a good time, so I can preach to you men, all right? 1 Chronicles 28. When a king or queen inherits a throne, they receive a crown from their predecessor. That crown is a symbol of authority. It's a transfer of power, of trust placed in that monarch. When a president is inaugurated and he swears allegiance to serve with honor and abide by the Constitution, it's a transfer of symbolic authority. In 2 Kings chapter 2, there's that famous story where Elijah receives the mantle or the robe from Elisha. Passing the mantle there, passing that robe, passing the mantle is an expression of extending trust to the one who was to follow. It was giving an assignment from Elisha to Elijah. It was a passing on of a tradition of or importance. And in doing so, all the rights and privileges of a prophet of God are transferred from Elisha to Elijah. I want to say this to you men. On this Father's Day, 2018, that you have a mantle to pass on to another generation. So, the title of the message this morning is Passing the Mantle. Passing the Mantle. We're in 1 Chronicles 28, and here's where we are. We come to the conclusion of King David's rule, his authority. And Solomon will soon become king. Now, David has been a man of war. Because David has been a man of war, God has forbidden him to build the temple. He's collected all the items that he needs, but David commissions Solomon, his son. He commissions him with two admonitions. Now, these two admonitions aren't just for Solomon. In fact, I can say this. These two admonitions are for every person in this room. See, when Doug was reading 1 Chronicles 28, you thought that it was David commissioning his son Solomon about the temple. But if you read just a little bit deeper than that, you'll see that there's actually two components or two admonitions. So whether you're a 79-year-old father or grandfather, or whether you're a 12-year-old girl, there's something in here for everybody. There's something everyone ought to receive and practice. For David's concern is much larger than a temple. In fact, here's the big idea of the entire text here in front of us. Big idea that is each generation, every generation is tasked to teach and to model for the next generation. Every generation is tasked to teach and to model for the generation that is to follow. And so I want to show you point number one, a father's charge to his son, and I'm reading from verse 2 of 1 Chronicles 28. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building, but God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel. For he chose Judah as leader and in the house of Judah, my father's house. And among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon. These are very specific words that Solomon notes as his father is speaking to him. That just as God, of all the tribes, the 12 tribes, back up one more, of all the nations, God chose this tiny, insignificant nation called Israel. And of that nation, he chose this one tribe, insignificant in comparison, he chooses Judah. And of all the families that he could have chosen, he didn't choose the mayor, he didn't choose the city council, he chooses the house of Jesse. And of all the house of Jesse, he doesn't choose big Eliab. He doesn't choose the strong older brother. He chooses the young shepherd boy, David. David has dozens of sons by this time. And so Solomon is very keen and listening and saying that God has chosen Israel to Judah, to the house of Jesse, to David, of all of David's sons, him. And of all the responsibilities for this new king, Solomon had one overwhelming task. He had to build a temple. He had to build a dwelling place for God. Look at verse 6, or verse 5 again. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, "It is Solomon your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today." And while King David is concerned about making sure that the temple is built, here's how I know that King David actually has a larger concern than the temple being built. It's found in verse 8, where it reads, "Now therefore, Solomon, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." Did you catch that? David's ultimate concern is that Solomon will observe and seek out all the commandments of his God. So, Daddy David speaks to son Solomon in a straightforward way, and he says it this way, in plain English or plain Hebrew, for everyone to hear and understand. Obey God. Obey God. Seek it out. Seek his commandments. Seek his wisdom. Learn those things and obey God. You see, what David was going after was this. Knowledge is not obedience. Showing up and listening to a message from God's word is only half the battle. The other half is what? Obeying it. Teaching God's word to the next generation, Grace Life, is more than just an information dump. Sunday school around here is not just, I want to give you information from my brain to your brain. Right? Our small groups is not just, hey, let me teach you something. Oh, you didn't know that. Good, let me fill that blank in for you. No, what David is getting after for Solomon is this, is they need to hear your word, but they need to see your words in action. Obey God. So, Dad, on this Father's Day, if you show up, you're here, and you're listening to God's word, but you don't obey God's word, you're not modeling obedience to it. In fact, I would say this. Nothing is more damaging to your instruction than when your actions undermine your teaching. David says, obey. The second, so here's the first thing we need to do, right? This isn't just for dads, this is for everybody. Obey God. That's it, obey. Here's the second one. It's found in verse 9 and 10. And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I want to put it this way. When David says, know the God of your father, serve him with a willing and a wholehearted, I want to put it this way, not only obey God, men, worship God. Obey God and worship God. Do you see that the First Chronicles 28 is much more than just building a big house for God to dwell in? That there was something that it was to be carried by. It was to be carried by obedience and carried by worship. Brothers and sisters, God is not looking for robotic obedience. He's not looking for mindless and heartless followers. The God of heaven is looking for men and women, old and young, of black and brown and white, who will worship their God with all their heart and all their mind. He's not looking for those who will simply worship with their mind, pure intellectualism. He's not looking for those who will simply worship with their heart, pure kind of blind emotionalism. God expects his children to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now hang on, dads and granddads. David's charge is this. David's charge to his son Solomon is know the God of your father. So men, the anticipation is this. The anticipation is that you would teach and model for the next generation what it means to know and serve God with a willing heart and a willing mind. And one of the ways the generation will to come will know that who God is because they have observed you obey and worship God. Dads, I put it this way. The essence that you have succeeded is not if your son is a mighty moose hunter that can put a head on the wall of his living room. The essence that you have succeeded as a father with your daughter is not whether she can change the oil on her car or she can, as all good Texan women can do, handle a gun, right? That's not the essence of what it means to be a successful father or grandfather. I'll tell you this. The essence of a good and godly father is a man who knows what it means to love God, to serve God, to worship God. It's a man who knows how to go before the Lord in prayer and pray, and God answers his prayers. I love the men of Grace Life, and I would say this, we are blessed at Grace Life with the men that God has given to us. But let me be clear that the Christian church in general and the Christian family in specific is in dire need of humble, loving, servant-hearted men in the home. Not on Sundays in front of everybody, but in the home on Monday, in the home on Tuesday evening, in the home on Thursday evening and Friday morning and all week long. Men, your wife needs a man who knows more about his Bible than he does his fantasy football team. Your children need a daddy who knows how to talk more about God and the character of God and the attributes of God and knows how to get a hold of the throne of God long before they need to hear your words about politics or your words about financial investments or your words about a host of other items. Where is the man of God? Where is the child of God, the son of God, who will stand in his home and will pray and will plead on behalf of his children and on behalf of his wife? Where are the men who will lead in our culture, so in our own culture and in our own church, who are men who will obey and worship? Oh, let me say this clearly. Worship is not something women do. If you are a born-again believer, worship is something that godly men model for their children and their family. Obey God and worship God. Why? If we're looking at this text, every generation is tasked to teach and to model to the next generation obedience and worship. So, let me ask you this question. How did Solomon do? If we were to grade Solomon, did Solomon take this task? Did he do well? So we're going to kind of be all over the Old Testament here, right? We're not in the Old Testament as much maybe as we should be. But let's do this. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings is before 1 Chronicles. And let's just say this. If you have to look in your table of contents, we're cool, okay? No problem. We're not going to tattle, okay? We just want you to get there. And if you got a phone, you're cheating on all of us, all right? 1 Kings chapter 9. How did Solomon do? Did he do well? Point number two. So put it this way, dads, granddads. Point number one is to you, all right? Point number two is to all of those of us who have dads, all right? So I think I still got everybody. Number two, a son's responsibility to receive the truth given from his father. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. It says, Solomon has just finished building the temple. 1 Kings 9, verse 1. As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. And as he appeared to him at Gibeon, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your plea which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, catch that phrase, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. You're in 1 Kings 9. Turn maybe two pages over to 1 Kings 11, and we'll be there in a second. Solomon begins well, but he finishes poorly. He obeys. He builds the temple. But what was God's primary concern, or David's primary concern with his son Solomon? It was what? Obey God and what? Worship. But over time, his heart no longer obeyed, nor did his heart worship his God. That is, the same hands that built the house of God and are the same hands that wrote the Proverbs are also the same hands that eventually will build a temple for false gods. You say, did Solomon really build worship for false gods? He did. You're in 1 Kings 11. Let me read this to you. 1 Kings 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them. Neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Oh, wives, you have great power in your home. Verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives, when he's old, when he's got gray hair, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord. Do these words strike you with fear? They make me shudder. And so I want to, for the next few moments, can I pastorally speak to you? Can I speak to a younger generation that is in this room? Can I implore you to receive the words of your father? I'm speaking to 11-year-olds. I'm speaking to 15-year-olds. I want to speak to some 25 and some 30-somethings too. And I want to ask you three questions by way of application. Are you making, question one, are you making the God of your father your God? It has been said that God has no grandchildren, only children. Meaning by that, have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? When we sing the songs that we sing, does your heart leap with joy? Do you affirm these words? Is the word of God of value to you? Do you cherish the people of God? Do you love the church of Jesus Christ? I say this to you, for those of you who have believing fathers, are you making the God of your father your God? Second question to a younger generation. Here it is. Do you receive and own, like possess, do you receive and own the godly counsel given to you? Do you receive it? Proverbs 1, Solomon writes, hear my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. What are you supposed to do with daddy's instruction? What are you supposed to do with mama's teachings? They are to be graceful garlands for your head and pendants for your neck. You're supposed to keep it close to your heart. You're supposed to wear it proudly. There is nothing, if you have a godly Christian daddy, if you have a godly Christian mom, there is nothing to be ashamed about. You have been given a choice heritage by God. You should not be ashamed of your godly Christian heritage. And mom or dad, if that teenager gives you a hard time about you're being godly, you're being too Bible, then you're doing exactly what you need to be doing. I want to say to the young people, you should embrace their counsel like an Olympic athlete would wear his medal or her medal around the Olympic village and show it off. That's what Solomon is teaching. Do you receive and own godly counsel? This is very appropriate because when we get to the end of the message and after we sing, we're going to call all the students forward who are heading off to camp tomorrow. We're going to pray over them. Third question. Young people, have you given your heart to your father and your mother? Have you given your heart to your father and mother? Proverbs 23 says this, "My son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways." It's imploring. Sometimes, I think we parents, we are demanding. But Solomon says, "My son, give me your heart. Will you do it? Will you entrust your life with my counsel?" And Dad, your parenting, our parenting, has to be a whole lot more than moralism and kind of behavioral conformity. Parenting is a responsibility of the heart. I say these things and the Spirit convicts me as I say them, but there should be a winsomeness about our walk with Christ. Young man or young lady, have you given your heart to your father or your mother? Will you follow their instruction? Will you submit to their parenting? When you read in Exodus chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 6, you read these words, "Honor your father and your mother." That is exactly what Solomon is meaning when he says in Proverbs 23, "My son, give me your heart." And just as it is, I want to speak to the young people again real quick, like, just as it is your father's responsibility to be a godly man, and not to provoke to wrath, which we are so prone to do. And I think if you have a godly dad, they will be the first one to say the biggest sinners in their home are themselves. But I say this to you, just as it is your daddy's responsibility to lead and to teach, it is equally your responsibility to follow the teaching. It is every generation's responsibility. We are tasked to do what? To teach and to model to the next generation what? Obedience and worship. So I have a question. And here's the question. David is a man after God's own heart. And what does he do? He fails pretty big time, right? The guy, there's not a soft landing in David's life. It's hard crash course landing. So if David, who's described as a man after God's own heart, can't figure out this parenting thing, Solomon, who's given the gift of wisdom, and we call him the wisest man who ever lived, and he fails miserably, right? I mean, the dude's got 700 wives, and it says concubines, we'll say girlfriends, okay? The guys, right, these guys, so if they can't get it right, how in the world are you and I going to get it right? How do we have any hope? Is there any hope at all? Do we have any chance? And I want to say to you, thirdly and finally, do we have a chance? I want to say this, that there is a king. There is a king. there is a king who perfectly models obedience and worship. David fails. Solomon fails. But is there a king who will model obedience and worship perfectly? And the answer is emphatically yes. Let me show you. When God promises to King David an heir who would rule eternally in 2 Samuel 7, you may just want to write that down. 2 Samuel 7, God is speaking to David, and he's speaking of Christ. And he says this, "When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, David, I will raise up your offspring after you. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, I just read, and I think you're in 1 Kings 11. I want you to turn. We got to turn to two passages. Turn to Psalm 40. Let me show you this. Psalm 40 is a psalm of David, right? The king who fails. He's a man after God's own heart, but even David needs another king, another rescuer, another savior who can come and rescue this king. And so in Psalm 40, David is writing a psalm of praise. And when we're reading it, at least at first glance, we're like, oh, this is a psalm about David. Let me show this to you. Look at verse 6, Psalm 40, verse 6. "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted," right? Right? He's saying this, it's not just obedience. You follow? "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." It's not just about obedience, verse 7. "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight." What is delight? It's obedience and worship, right? So David is writing here, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And what do we do when we read that? We're like, man, God, give me a heart like David. You got that in your mind? Obedience and worship. I delight to do your will. Now turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. At first glance, this looks at it, the passage there in Psalms, it looks like David himself is speaking of himself. Hebrews is towards the end of your New Testament. It's right before the book of James. And we're in chapter 10, and I should have said this a lot earlier. If you're new to the Bible, when I say chapter, those are the big numbers. Okay? So we're in chapter 10. When I say verse 1, those are like the little footnotes. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, hang with me. Verse 1, "For since the law has but a shadow," it's a shadow what we read in Psalm 40, "of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never be by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year. Make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Amen. Verse 5, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said," here it is, "'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Here's the point. That while Solomon and David can't get obedience and worship together for their entire lifetime, they can do a little obedience and they can do a little worship and they can do a little obedience and worship together, but not for the extent of their life. So what we're reading when we see David and we see Solomon is this. What's calling out to the scripture is this, is we need a king. We need a king who will be able to obey and worship, not for short increments of their life, but for the entirety of life, so that we can do away with these Old Testament sacrifices. So, verse 8 of Hebrews 10 says this. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And that by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So dads who feel like a failure on Father's Day, what do? You pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and try to live a little harder? No, you look to the perfect King who lived for you, perfect obedience, perfect worship, and that righteousness in which Christ lived is accounted to your life. That is your joy. You may have a prodigal son. You may have a prodigal daughter. And God encourage your heart if that is true. And just like you have a choice, whether or not you're going to obey God, they have a choice too. Could you have done things a little bit differently? We all can, right? But the point is, on a Father's Day or a Mother's Day or anything, is not to look more inwardly and go, oh, I'm such a bad dad, or oh, I'm such a bad mom. It's to look to the perfect King who lived righteously on your behalf. Yes, there is a King who obeyed and worshiped perfectly on your behalf. His name is Jesus. And so to my non-Christian friends who you are here with us this morning for this time of worship, one of the points is to point you not to Solomon and not to David, but it's to point you to King Jesus. The call of King Jesus is to turn from our own religious contrivances, to turn from our own religious ceremonies even, and to trust in Jesus as the only way to be saved from your sin. That is, you can't rescue yourself by being a good enough dad, or by being a good enough mom, or by redeeming yourself as a grandparent. Though you may fail as an earthly father, though you may fail as an earthly son or daughter, there is one who lived perfectly on your behalf, Jesus Christ. And 1 Chronicles 28 concludes this way. David says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So dads, be strong, be courageous, teach obedience, model worship. And as you do, by God's grace, you will pass the mantle to another generation who, by God's grace, will pass that mantle to another generation, and the kingdom of God continues to expand to the glory of Jesus Christ. And dads, close this way. Dads, fathers, just as you expect your children to submit to you, just as you expect that, I remind you of this. Your Father in heaven expects the same of you. Just as you expect obedience that is to be done sweetly, immediately, and completely, I say this to you, so your Father in heaven expects the same of you, and he will give you grace to do so. Let's pray. Father, your love is deep, your grace is long.